the things in this 16th chapter of Leviticus. I want to use as a text verse 30, and if you'll take a look at 16:30, it says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Now the Jews had many ceremonies which foreshadowed the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You all are aware of that, that many of these, all of these ceremonies in the Old Testament prefigured many things that were to come, and especially the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every day they sacrificed lambs and goats, and they sacrificed them in the morning, and they sacrificed them in the evening to remind the people that they always needed a sacrifice to atone for their sins. But there was one day during the year in Israel that was a very, very special day, and it was called the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 34. It says, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Now, on that Day of Atonement, the high priest in Israel would do all of the work in the tabernacle. For all of the other priests and for all of the people, it was a day of Sabbath. Look in verse 31. "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you." But not for the high priest. He went to work that day, and he did all of the work in the tabernacle. The other priests were not allowed to do the work as they usually did. Only the high priest worked on the Day of Atonement. He performed all the sacrifices. He maintained the lamps. He burned the incense. And the other priests were not allowed to work on this day. And when this routine was done and complete for the day, the high priest changed out of his beautiful high priestly garments, and he put on simple, humble, white linens, and he prepared to do what no other human being was allowed to do. He prepared to go behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies, that is, into the very presence of God. Now, this holiest place, this Holy of Holies, was that little cubicle. It was at the west end of the tabernacle. It was 10 by 10 by 10 cubits in size, so it was no bigger than a typical bedroom. And it had a chest in it. And in this chest were the Ten Commandments, the stones, and there was Aaron's rod, and there was a sample of the manna. And on top of the chest was a gold plate, which was called the mercy seat. And there was a cloud that surrounded this mercy seat, and God would appear in this cloud. Look at verse 2, 16 verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." So you see there that there was a cloud and God was in it. And the high priest would go inside the veil, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, it says, and he would sprinkle blood in front of the mercy seat, kind of all around the mercy seat. And he did this on behalf of himself and also on behalf of the people. And he would meet with God on behalf of the people there. Now, let me say right here that the true Day of Atonement was not that one day each year when the high priest would go into this cubicle and sprinkle blood, the blood of an animal, on the top of a gold-plated chest. But it was that one day in history, that one appointed day in history, that day at Calvary, that great day of vengeance of our God when He poured out His awful wrath upon sin. It is that day when the true Lamb of God hung on a cross and His blood was shed. That is the true Day of Atonement. And for Jesus, the Day of Atonement was an awful day. It was the day of God's wrath. But for us, the Day of Atonement is Redemption Day. It is that one day in all of history when the sins of the world were laid upon our Savior and we went free. The Day of Atonement is that day when my sins were imputed to Him and His righteousness was imputed to me. The Day of Atonement is that day when Jesus Christ made atonement for your sins and my sins. It was not on that one day of the year when the high priest of Israel entered behind the veil and sprinkled blood of an animal on the mercy seat in the presence of God. But it was on that day when our true Lamb of God was slaughtered. That was the true Day of Atonement. But Israel's Day of Atonement was their most important and significant day of each year. It was the religious day of all religious days, and they called it the Day of Atonement. And it was so because their Day of Atonement preeminently typified that true Day of Atonement that was yet to come, when Jesus Christ really and truly made atonement for sins. Now this morning I would like to consider Israel's Day of Atonement in order that we might further be instructed about our true Day of Atonement. Now I want you to notice that the Day of Atonement happened only once during the year. Did you notice that in your reading? It was only once during the year that Israel had a Day of Atonement. Now, sacrifices were made every day during the year in Israel, but the Day of Atonement was only once during the year. This, I think, is to teach us that it is only necessary for Jesus Christ to die once. There is only one atonement. There is only one Day of Atonement. The death of Jesus Christ was all sufficient. He died once for all and once for all time. Now look in Hebrews chapter 9 where this is made very clear. And Paul, I think, in Hebrews makes a point here. This very point that Jesus would die only once. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 starting in verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So you see, Jesus will never suffer again. His sacrifice was once for all. This shows how much better His sacrifice was than the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Flip on over to Hebrews 10 and verses 1 through 4. And it says there, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see, they had to come often. They had to come each year and to offer sacrifices, because those sacrifices really didn't atone. They were a picture and they were a type. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ takes away sins, and for all and forever. And there are no more sacrifices, because the sacrifices of Jesus Christ, unlike the sacrifice of animals, was not deficient. You see, those old sacrifices were deficient. But Jesus' sacrifice was efficient, and it was sufficient, and there is no need of any other sacrifice. So the Day of Atonement was only done once during the year, and that's the significance, that the offering of Christ is only once. But the Day of Atonement also was done at an appointed time each year. In verse 29, it says it was on the 10th day of the 7th month during the year. So it was on the day appointed by God. Now Moses didn't choose the day, and Aaron didn't choose the day, but God chose the day. And God appointed that one day in the life of Israel. And this is to show us that the great Day of Atonement, that is the true Day of Atonement, that day that Jesus died, was appointed and predestinated by God Himself. It was not by chance that Jesus was put to death. And it was not by chance that Jesus was put to death on that day. It was by ordination of God. God settled it, it says, before the foundation of the world. And on the very day that God decreed that Christ should die, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The Bible says, if you'll flip back to Galatians 4:4. In Galatians 4:4, it says there that in the fullness of time, Jesus came into the world. You see, it was a time appointed. And in Acts 2:23, it says that Jesus was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, the little lamb didn't just wander up to Calvary. He was appointed. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And though the people of Israel and the Roman guards brought Him there, it was really God the Father that brought Him there on that appointed day. Just as Israel's Day of Atonement was on a fixed day, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was on a day fixed by the decree of God. Now, we want to take a look here in Leviticus 16 at the person that was making the atonement for Israel. And of course, at that time, his name was Aaron. And I want you to notice first that Aaron did his work of atonement alone. Now, Aaron was the high priest. There were other priests who on a daily basis did almost all of the work in the tabernacle. And I suppose that Aaron just supervised the work on 364 days a year. But on this day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest did all of the work. Even the lighting of the candles and the fires and the incense was done by the high priest on this day. And he alone slaughtered the lambs on this day. All the labor was left to him. And then when it was time to go behind the veil, it was not all the other priests that went behind the veil, but it was the high priest. And he did it alone. No one else was allowed to go in. And he alone sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And he alone made atonement for the sins of the people. And so it was with our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who worked the atonement. No one could assist Him in this work of atonement. One of His disciples betrayed Him, and the other disciples fled away, and Jesus was left alone in the hands of sinners. And this was ordained by God, because Jesus was the great high priest, and it was necessary that He should walk up the road to Calvary alone. All the work on that day was done by our great high priest. But I also want you to notice that Aaron, when he got ready to go behind the veil and to go into the Holy of Holies, that Aaron put off his resplendent and glorified clothing, and he put on very humble clothes. I want you to notice that on the Day of Atonement, Aaron laid aside his golden garments. On other days, he was arrayed in purple and gold. On other days, his garments were adorned with gems and with precious stones and with tinkling bells, it says, that were sewn into the hem of his garment. And he had many other ornaments that with which he was decorated on that day, on those days. And he was resplendent in his glory on all these other days. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, he laid aside his glory and he put on humble clothing and he wore simple white linens and he put on the clothes of a pauper. Look in Leviticus 16:4. It says there that he shall put on the holy linen coat and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, shall be girded with a linen girdle and with the linen mitre shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. And this is significant because Jesus laid aside his glorious garments and took on the form of a servant in order to make atonement for his people. The Son of God did not come to earth arrayed in all the glories of his heavenly home, but he dressed himself in earthly rags to make atonement. When Jesus made atonement, he came as a humble priest. And on that true Day of Atonement, not Aaron's day, but Christ's day, Jesus was not crowned with jewels, was he? But he was crowned with thorns. He did not come into the courts wearing purple robes, although they put a purple robe on him to mock him. He was not dressed like a king. His sandals were not lined with gold. There were no gems and precious stones because he laid those heavenly garments aside when he came to redeem men. And when he came into the Roman courts and before Caiaphas and before Pontius Pilate on that Day of Atonement, he was dressed in the common rags of the common people. With what a humble priest we had on the Day of Atonement. And they even stripped him of those simple rags and they hung him in shame on a cross. And thus we should look at our great high priest and see how low he humbled himself on the Day of Atonement. The angels who were looking down and who had known him in his glory when he was previously gloriously attired must have marveled at how he laid aside those glorious clothes. And they must have marveled at the earthly rags that he put on for this day, just as Aaron had done as a figure in the Old Testament. But I want you also to notice that Aaron washed himself continually before making atonement. Look at verse 4. It says in Leviticus 16:4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have a linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with linen garments, a girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water. And so put them on. And then in verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering. And it was required of Aaron that Aaron would be a spotless high priest. The only way a high priest can make atonement for others is if he is a spotless himself, you see. Now, since there was no one who was morally spotless, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it was necessary for Aaron that he at least make himself spotless ceremonially. So he followed all the requirements of God and he washed over and over before he made atonement. But also see that in addition to washing himself, it was necessary that Aaron make an offering first for himself. That's in verse 6. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. And it says there, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So it was necessary then that Aaron first offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. That's because he that makes atonement must be spotless himself. May a sinner make atonement for sinners? No. So Aaron was required to at least make himself ceremonially clean by washing himself and by offering sacrifices for himself. And when he became ceremonially clean, then he could make a ceremonial offering and a ceremonial atonement. But he could never make a true atonement, for Aaron was a sinful man. But we have a spotless high priest. And that's why Hebrews calls him a great high priest. And his name is Jesus. Aaron needed constant washing to be ceremonially spotless so that he could be a type of Christ who is in all ways spotless. We have a great high priest who needs no washing. He is spotless already. There is no filth to wash away in him. What a high priest we have who is qualified by his own spotlessness to make an atonement for us. Jesus needed no atonement for himself, as did Aaron. Jesus needed no incense to be waved before the mercy seat for himself. God was not angry with Jesus, for Jesus was pure and clean, and he could march right into the presence of God and make atonement for others, because he himself was spotless. But now notice the means by which the atonement was made. The atonement is shown by means of a goat. And look in verse 7 through 10. It says there, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, it is easy to see here that the first goat is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this goat, that first goat, that was slaughtered and killed. It is this goat whose blood was shed. And so we consider the first goat so that we may learn of Christ. It was required under the law that the goat be, first of all, a perfect goat, that is, an unblemished goat. And furthermore, it must be a goat who was in his first year, it says. That is, it must be in the prime of life. And even so, our Lord Jesus was a perfect man, without the slightest blemish, and he was likewise taken in the prime of life. He was in full vigor when he was taken and killed. But secondly, you'll notice that this first goat was to be killed chosen by lot. So they were to cast lots to decide which of the two goats would be slaughtered. It is interesting here that the people of Israel brought these two goats to Aaron. Nevertheless, the one that was to be killed, the goat that was to be the atonement, was selected by lot. That is, it was selected by the Lord. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And likewise, I would suggest to you that Jesus was brought by the people of Israel to Calvary. They supposed that they had dragged him there. Yet Christ had been appointed once to die. Christ's death, after all was said and done, was accomplished by the foreordination of God. The lot was cast into the lap, and God chose Christ to die for sinners. So it is true that men put Christ to death, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was killed. And men brought the goats to Aaron, and Aaron cast lots and God chose the sacrifice. But notice also that the goat was killed, and we need to take a moment or two and look upon that goat and see the suffering. Aaron took the knife and he stabbed the goat, and he watched the goat struggle against the knife. It struggled and flailed away for a moment, and then the blood gushed out. And here we have a picture of our Savior. The Father took out His sword of vengeance, and He plunged it into the heart of His own Son. And the blood gushed out. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we see the sweat clamming to His brow. And we see the tongue cleaving to the roof of His mouth. And we hear His sighs and His groans upon the cross. And we hear Him shriek, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Now, if we had witnessed, if we had been standing there and witnessed the death of Aaron's goat, it might have given us pause to think of the cost of our atonement. But how much more should we consider the cost of our atonement when we see it is Jesus who has died? Now, I want you also now to see that the blood of the goat was taken behind the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat. Had the blood of the goat been left on the altar or on the ground, it would have been no avail to the people. And so God instructed Aaron to take the blood of the goat and to go within the veil and to sprinkle it before God. You see, the blood is effective because it is brought unto God. It is the propitiation for our sins. It is the substance that propitiates God. It changes God's disposition toward us. But without the blood, there's no propitiation. And so Aaron took the blood of the goat and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the analogy, is not only the goat which was sacrificed, but He is also the high priest who goes within the veil and sprinkles His own blood before God. Jesus, the book of Hebrews teaches us, is our great high priest. And He didn't take His blood behind the veil in the tabernacle, but He passed into the heavens, Hebrews says. That is, Jesus took His own blood and He went in to see God, where God really is and where God really lives. And He sprinkled His own blood on the real mercy seat, that is, the throne of God. And He caused that God should be really propitiated and that there should be a real atonement done once for all. And those for whom Christ died walked out of prison that day as free men. Now, the effects of the atonement are shown by means of the second goat. Now, there's been much speculation about the second goat, but I would say that if nothing at all, that goat shows the great effects of the atonement that was rendered by goat number one. It says in verse 20 and 21 of Leviticus 16, it says, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." You see, there's the second goat. He's still alive. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat." Putting them there, obviously, symbolically. "And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Now, the first goat, of course, is a clear representation of Christ, but the second goat was not killed. His blood was not spilled. He did not suffer and die. And so I take it that the second goat does not principally typify Christ who died, But rather, the second goat shows us that what becomes of our sins when Christ dies. And so the first effect of the atonement is that sins are taken away. Remember, Aaron was to place his hands on the head of the goat and confess the sins of the people. And then the goat is led out of the city, and the people watch as the goat is led away by what the Bible says is a fit man. Perhaps the fit man does represent Christ, for Christ does take away our sins. But the man leads the goat away, and the people watch as the goat rounds the corner, and the goat is gone. And the goat is taken into the wilderness, and the man lets the goat go free. And this is a good picture of salvation. There are two goats, one that is slaughtered, and the other is set free. They said, "Crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go." And so here, the one goat is killed, and the other is set free. Now, when the goat is let free, the man watches as the goat skips here and there over the mountains, joyously being let free. And he goes into the distance a little farther and then a little farther, and then it is gone. And when the man returns to the city and reports that the goat is gone, the people clap their hands for joy, for their sins are gone too. You see, what a picture of the effects of the atonement. All of our sins are gone away. They have fled away into the wilderness. They are scattered as far as the east is from the west, gone now and gone forever. And I would have you know that all kinds of sins were carried away that day. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of rebellion and sins of ignorance, little sins and big sins, moral sins and ceremonial sins, my sins and your sins, all of them carried away. Oh, how I hope that each of you have a share in that atonement. I hope each of you can see Him bleeding for you on the cross. I hope each of you are afflicted in your hearts, as this passage says, for your part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope each of you are overcome with joy that your sins have been taken away and you have been set free. Now, I want to give you an example. In Leviticus 25:9, God instituted the year of Jubilee. And every 50 years was to be a year of Jubilee when all debts were forgiven and slaves were to be freed. And notice when the year of Jubilee was to begin. Look at Leviticus 25:9. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month." That's Israel's Day of Atonement. We're set free on that blessed day. Isn't that a great picture? In the 50th year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, all slaves and debtors go free. And on that Day of Atonement, sinners went free. On the true Day of Atonement, all sinners are let loose. We are no longer spiritually bankrupt. Our possessions have been returned to us. We have inherited all things through Christ. But then there is another effect of the atonement. An entrance is opened up into the presence of God. The veil prevented the people from coming in to see God. But when Christ died, the veil was rent in two. And the way was opened up, and now sinners may come in to see God. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." Now, because of the atonement, you may come. "Though your sins are red like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Would any of you have your part in the atonement? Then all you must do is believe in that great atoning work of Jesus, and you may come to the very throne of God with your petitions. And if you come claiming the atonement, then it will be a throne of grace to you. You see, Jesus has sprinkled His blood on and around the throne. And now you may come, and you may come boldly for mercy and grace in time of need. How we adore our great High Priest. Now, when Aaron came out of the Holy of Holies, after making atonement for the people, he put back on his glorious priestly garments. And the people had great joy, and they offered praise to God because he had not been killed in the presence of God, and he had made atonement for the people. And our great High Priest, that is Jesus, has once again put on his glorious garments. He laid them aside for his atoning work, but now he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he has taken once again his rightful place on the throne. And he is clothed with all power and all authority, and he is clothed with the glorious and beautiful garments of priesthood. He is our great High Priest, and he has redeemed his people from their sins. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning as Brother John comes. And I want you to think about your great High Priest and what he has done for us. Our Heavenly Father, now we come to you. We ask you to bless this message to our hearts. Lord, teach us that we have a great High Priest, not like Aaron, who had to offer sacrifices for himself, but our great High Priest needed not to offer sacrifice for himself, for he was spotless. And he offered himself a sacrifice for us that we might go free. Our Heavenly Father, help us to appropriate that great truth. Help us to clap our hands with joy and to praise him for what he has done. Thank you for our great High Priest. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, if you will, take your hymnals and stand with me, please. Brother Philip will come and lead us in our closing song.
Turn to number 480, please, only.